Om Namah Vasudevaya. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 24, The Subterranean Heavenly Planets. Text number 5 till 8. We'll just read the English for 5, 6, 7, and 8. Beneath Vidhadara Lok, Charana Lok, and Siddha Lok, in the sky called Antariksha, are the places of enjoyment for the Yakshas, Rakshasas, Pishachas, ghosts, and so on. Antariksha extends as far as the wind blows and the clouds float in the sky. Above this, there is no more air. Interesting. Next verse. Can you hear? No? Yes? Okay. Hearing is the key to receiving the medicine of Krishna consciousness. We take maybe some types of medicine through the mouth, oral intake. But this medicine is bhava-oshadi chotramanobhiramat. This medicine of gutama shloka gunana vadat. This medicine of Krishna katha. This medicine is received through the ears. So we have to look after our ears carefully. I was thinking yesterday, I might be deaf by the time I got back to the temple after the Ratha Yatra. I was stood for a long time next to the enthusiastic drum players. And they were playing, I thought that their drum playing would break my drums. I was while I had my finger like this. I already realized I was almost deaf for the first time in my life in my right ear. Almost deaf. I could hardly hear anything when I closed that ear. I couldn't even hear the mantra. It's a bit of an austerity when you can't hear. Can you imagine what it'd be like being deaf? You can read, maybe, with your eyes, but the ears are our most valuable faculty. So look after them carefully. Don't blow them out prematurely. I sometimes wonder, in parts of India, some of the local residents shout very loudly when they communicate. I have a feeling that they're partially deaf. Baba tells that story of the deaf man who would blame everyone else for being deaf, but he would shout very loudly because he couldn't hear them reply properly. He would shout loudly, thinking that he had to shout for them to hear. So we don't want to be like that. But anyway, this hearing is very important, and we should constantly, as much as we can, hear the sound of Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, always hearing Krishna's name, hearing about his pastimes, about his form, and so on. This is the simple mercy of the Lord to purify our consciousness. So we should, just like I was thinking just now during the kirtan, and we were very unfortunate, unable to join in at that moment, various reasons. But the enthusiasm, and the enthusiasm even of the Mangalachar, or rather the pranams at the end, the Premadhani, at the end of the kirtan were very enthusiastic. And it's this enthusiasm. We have to have this utsah, this enthusiasm to conquer over our tendency to be attracted to matter, or to be attracted to various kinds of anarthas, not just the gross ones, but the subtle ones. Yesterday, one devotee after the class was asking about how to get the taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna. How to get the taste? Well, one thing is, we have to, just like how do we get the taste for gulab jamun? I don't know if anybody here likes gulab jamun or not. Does anyone like gulab jamun? One or two? Some. You don't like gulab jamun? No. But most devotees like gulab. How do you get the taste for gulab? Huh? How to get the taste? Yes, you have to eat it. If you don't eat it, you will not know. You cannot say, I like gulab. So similarly, we have to chant. We may not, as we know in Nectar of Instruction, have that taste, but because of material infection. But by carefully chanting the holy names daily, gradually the taste will come. Gradually. Step by step. As our disease is cured at the root, the taste will naturally be there, because this is our, other than the soul and the holy name, there's nothing really of substance in this world. Our real relationship at this stage is with Nam. Nam Prabhu. This is how we're associating with Krishna. So we have to allow him to give his association. And by association we become purified. So in the association of devotees we chant the holy names. Still I think I have no taste. So what to do? So of course we can pray for the taste, depend on the Lord's mercy, and with faith we carry on chanting. And we also render service. This is very important. Prabhupada explains in the Bhaktivasamrita Sindhu that one who doesn't have that taste for chanting the holy names should engage, as well as chanting, should engage in practical service under the direction of a pure devotee. This is also explained in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Shushusho shuddhanasya vasudeva kataruchi Sian Mahat Sevaya Vipropunyatirtana Shevanat. This is how we get the taste. By rendering service to those devotees who are freed of all vice. Great service is done. This is how we develop that taste. By their mercy, the anartas within the heart, the coverings, the clouds covering our pure consciousness are removed. Just like water. When water is pure, Krishna says, I am the taste in pure water. But when the water is full of dirt, if you give me a cup of water, this water looks quite pure. But if I pick the cup up and I see floating in there some dye from the festival yesterday, some dust from the cleaning, some hairs from somebody's head, and a few other substances, some mucus floating in there, I will probably not be very attracted. Even though it's water, it is covered. Generally, we don't like to drink muddy water. Maybe the Ganga water, maybe there, but Generally, we don't. Certainly if it is contaminated. So, but if you remove the contamination, I think they have a process called osmosis, where they take contaminated water now, and you buy it in these bottles called mineral water or drinking water. In many countries, it is actually contaminated water which has gone through a process of purification, and it's called pure natural water. But anyway, it's an example. But when our consciousness becomes purified, then we can appreciate. We can appreciate things for what they are. But when our consciousness is covered, it's like I'm wearing glasses. Another factor last night is I realized I was losing my sight. Don't think it's not going to happen to you. We sang the Jagannath Astakam, some of you were there, before the Rath Yatra parade began yesterday. And I have very good glasses, and I had the book with me, and I could barely read it. I couldn't believe it. First time in my life. So this morning I've changed my glasses. I have a still more powerful pair on now, so I can see clearer. But this is material world diminishing. Everything diminishes. The spiritual, everything increases. Everything expands. The pleasure expands. In the material world, the pleasure diminishes. Everything goes down. So don't take it for granted. The eyes, the ears, the nose, all these senses which we think are mine, they are borrowed plumes. Use them properly. If you abuse them, you will lose them. So use them properly. Krishna has given us these senses to use, Rishikena Rishikesha, to save Uchite. We should use our senses in the service of Krishna. We've come to this human form of life by the mercy of the Lord. We receive this human life, we should utilize it in His service. Unfortunately, Nabhajile Rishikesh Bhaktivinoda says, we don't use these senses properly. The Krishna consciousness, use them. Use them in the service of the Lord. And then use them through the devotee. By the mercy of the devotee, that service is offered to Krishna, connects to Krishna, and becomes purified. And as our consciousness becomes purified by utilizing our senses, Sarvupadi Vinirmuktam, we become freed of all material designation. And Tatpadadvena Nirmalam, our hearts become pure. Nirmala. This is the wonder. We mentioned yesterday, you don't have to be anything. We just have to offer whatever we've been given by Krishna. Whatever it is, connect that with Krishna. And our heart will become enlightened, purified. And gradually, that Srinvatam Sukhata Krishna, Punya Shravanak, Vidyantak Stoya Bhadrani, Vidinoti Sritsatam. As we chant and serve the devotees, then the Lord cleanses our hearts of abhadras, unwanted desires. The mind, due to past conditioning, has so many thoughts. Just like we hear about sometimes science. I heard at school that the sun is 93 million miles away and the moon is only so far away. This is all impossible because I heard this. The mind sometimes comes up with doubts, but by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam version submissively, those doubts are removed. Those thoughts are removed from our consciousness, purifying, clearing the way for our path out of this material world. As long as we're still attached to our knowledge of this material world, proud of it, this is this is a strong anarta, actually, this being attached to my material knowledge. I'm arguing over it and trying to establish it, showing it off. This is not favorable for devotional service. And can be cured. One of the cures is to hear submissively from the pure devotee real knowledge. Even knowledge of the phenomenal world, such as we are hearing right now, this will purify ourselves of the pride of thinking, I know what's going on around here. if you don't accept this, there's another devotee said there, a very nice comment after the class, explaining how, generally speaking, people think that God is merely a figment of imagination or a factor of faith, or if he exists at all, he's some kind of thing beyond the reality of this world or something, out of his control. And that, you know, they see religion or spiritual things as something for people who can't handle it in this world, or, you know, something very ethereal, but not very down to earth. Because generally we don't hear descriptions of detailed descriptions, much more detailed than even the scientific description of the universal structure. Much more descriptive. Very fine details of how the elements come into action one to the other. All described in Srimad Bhagavatam. This is concrete science. We may accept or not. Just like you can accept the science or not. It's like the devotee was explaining that scientific theory, strongly now, they have this black hole theory, which explains all that they cannot measure or understand. It's summed up by these black holes, which somehow are absorbing all this indescribable mass. God knows where these black holes came from. Of course, Prabhupada said, yes, they're right, actually, in one sense. The black hole is in their brain. That's where the black hole, they've got a big black hole up here. And that's the real location of the black holes. It's in their brains. But the point is that Bhagavatam gives such, not only Bhagavatam, other Vedic literatures, gives such incredible information. Unbelievable information, how anyone can think this is written by a bunch of aborigines. Some aborigines living in the mountains who came from Iran or some, maybe they came later. And some aborigines put these books together. This is ridiculous. But they want people to believe it, otherwise they'll start to doubt the Western so-called knowledge. And even the Western religion is so, Western religion, Eastern religion, but religion in general is so shallow. It's hardly wonder, Prabhupada said, that people doubt it. It doesn't answer hardly anything. As the devotee mentioned, that even if people doubt it, you can also doubt science even more so. It's more of a faith, a leap of faith, you can say, to believe that everything is kind of based on these black holes or big bangs, than it is to believe the Bhagavatam. Believe a big bang theory. People believe it, because we were taught it at school. It must be true. It's in the book. It's a textbook written by us. Written by a Nobel Prize winner. Very, must be important. Anyway, this is another reason. This topics are here. It shows people that this is not just some sentiment. This is a great science. It's full. Everything is there. And not only that, but it relates everything to the source of everything. And not only that, I've never seen anyone coming out of a science lab. Maybe, yeah, out of a science lab sometimes, maybe, when they so-called discovers things, but generally speaking, people don't become blissful reading science books. Has anyone, some of you are probably scientists, has anyone here experienced transcendental ecstasy reading a science book? Anybody? Well, maybe you should practice it and see. Try reading and see. I'm joking. I've never heard of anyone reading a science book and doing it all the time, day in, day out, reading the same thing every day, and feeling ever-increasing bliss. Is it possible? I don't think so. I don't think Stephen Hawking, for instance, the great Acharya of the black holes, he's the founder Acharya of the black hole theory, the guru, the black hole guru. he's an English scientist. He doesn't look very blissful to me. You know what he looks like? What's he look like? Pardon? Have you seen a... Maybe you've not seen, fortunately. You must know Radha Gopinath, what he looks like. He's probably been to Bombay trying to convert all the fools here who believe in God. Should invite him to the temple when he comes, if he comes again. Then you'll have the shock of your life. You know what he looks like? Nobody knows? Yes? Do that again. Look, stand up. Stand up and show everybody what it's like. Really, show everyone what he looks like. Come on. More than that. Come on. It's just... That's what he looks like. That's the result of his black hole theory. He's going deeper and deeper into the black hole. If he wasn't linked up to like 10,000 wires which are keeping him alive, he would be in the black hole already. He's got what they call it, this disease, this motor neuron disease. Yeah, I know if you have it in India. Motor neuron disease, where your whole nervous system and your whole system in your body, your muscles, everything just collapse. Everything. Your voice, except the brain. Unfortunately, we wish it was the other way around in his case, but his brain is the only thing still working. So they've got all these tubes connected, wires, to keep everything alive. I've had 3 or 4 devotees I know died of this motor neuron disease in the last few years. It's a horrible thing. It is horrible. You just become like everything just dead. You can't do anything. Only your head remains. It's like this Rahu pastime. Only his head remained. Everything else was dead. It's just like that. All that's left is your head. Everything from here down goes dead after a while. You can't swallow. You can bear breathing continues up to a point until you choke because the stuff goes the wrong way. You have to pump it out. It's the most horrible situation. You just rot. There's no cure. Rot to death. Sometimes it stops at a level and like that, but usually it just slowly. You rot to death. You can't do anything. This is the material world. And he's the topmost scientist of this day and age. They say he's the Einstein of this modern day. And he's such a pathetic condition to end up like that. So devotional service, as we heard yesterday, is amazing that one who actually is sincerely practicing Krishna consciousness, as they get older, they become younger. Have you noticed? Even sometimes physically. Sometimes. Old men. We had one devotee in Malaysia. He was 92 years old. If he were on that Rath Yatra yesterday, he would have started dancing at the beginning and finished at the end. 92 years old. He would dance like anything. And he used to play these like Tukaram. Bouncing around in the middle of the kirtan. Couldn't speak a word of English. Bounce around. He was so blissful and so enthusiastic. It's like the Rath Yatra. It was so nice to see thousands of enthusiastic devotees yesterday. We have a motto. Motto? Dance while you can. Very important. Dance while you can. Otherwise, you may not be able to do it when you get older. Take advantage now. Krishna can do anything. But we should dance where we have the opportunity. Don't waste it. Never too old for dancing, even if it's just a little jig. If you're 95 years old, you can just do a little jig in your wheelchair or whatever it is. Dancing, this is so important. And this morning's kirtan. Who led the kirtan this morning? I couldn't see. Who was the kirtan leader? Where is he? Is he there somewhere? Thank you for the blissful kirtan this morning. I was only enjoying it inside. I, various reasons, could not operate the body the same as normal. It wasn't because of the Ratha Yatra, it was another reason last night. So wonderful. So wonderful. Was it more pleasurable doing the having in the kirtan or studying in the university? Which did you prefer? Hands up those who prefer kirtan to studying in the university. Anybody? Hey, who are those men at the back there? Who's that fat man over there? Where is that? Where are you coming from? Who is that? Is that Shamananda? Yeah, I've got my glass that I can recognize him. Where are you coming from? Huh? College preaching. Very good. Did they all dance and chant? Were they happy? Yes? Very good. Wonderful. Yes. Where did you go? Which college? In Maharashtra? Huh? In Bombay. I haven't seen you for 2 days. Oh, you stay there. Okay. Okay. Almost got captured by the college. You're converting them all to Krishna consciousness, huh? This is wonderful service. Just by prasadam, of course you're clever, intelligent, using in Krishna service, present this philosophy in a way which is logical and a reason, and chant and dance. That's what really changes the heart, isn't it? When they get into the dancing, isn't it? When they start dancing, it's like the things really change, isn't it? When people start dancing, and then they render a little service, things really, the heart starts to change. Imperceptible. It's a wonderful thing. I know Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita purport, 10th chapter, that the first taste generally in devotional service is the taste for the service itself. Isn't it? You get a great, amazing taste by rendering service, isn't it? Cleaning the floor. It's not like an ordinary floor. We had one devotee, a 55-year-old lady, joined in Brisbane. And she was only coming to the temple to try to convince her son to leave the temple. He joined. Every day week she would come and try to preach to him to get out of here, you crazy boy. These people are madmen. They brainwashed you. They're a dangerous cult. They're worshipping the devil. She would preach to her son like this. Week after week this would go on. Month after month. Somehow or another, the devotees always treated her nicely, even though she came, you know, with an aggressive mood, in a sense. She was a little polite, but certainly aggressive with intent. But the devotees treated her nicely. Nice examples. So one day, she said to her husband, her husband was also going with her, he said, "Hurry up, will you? Bill, it's time to go to the temple. Hurry up. I'm sorry, I'm in the toilet. I'll be as quick as I can." And he rushed down. She said, "I don't know what's going on, Bill. Something inside me wants me to go to the temple. And I'm not even worried if Herr John is there or not." "You know what, Mary?" They were that were their names, Bill and Mary. "I feel the same way. Let's go." They went off to the temple. And after a few days, Mary said, "Can you give me some service to do?" "Yes, we can give you service. You can clean all the windows." They'd just done the genie in the bottle drama. "You can clean all the windows in the temple." "Oh no, anything but that. I hate cleaning windows," she said. "That's the only thing I hate doing. Give me something else." "Well, you asked for it. You got it. That's what needs to be done." "All right then," she surrendered. After 2 or 3 hours, she'd completed her duty. And the devotee said, "How was that?" She said, I have never felt so happy in my whole life. And I did when I was cleaning these windows. How's that? I think the reason is, these are not ordinary windows. These are Krishna's windows. Therefore, I felt so much happiness cleaning those windows. Let's see. This is the reward. When we connect everything to Krishna, even this, if we have submissive mood to this topic matter of Vidyadhara and this and that, Vidyadhara Lok, Charana Lok, and this one, and the below the abodes of the Yakshas and Rakshasas, by a distance of 100 yojanas, is the planet Earth. Its upper limits extend as high as swans, hawks, eagles, and similar large birds can fly. Imagine an ordinary conditioned soul reading this. As high as birds can fly? Birds cannot fly more than a few miles in the sky. What does that mean? Eagles that fly throughout the universe? Is it the eagles that carry the Ganga? How is it? Or the elephants? You pick up huge elephants. There's eagles. This is very hard for people who are so conditioned, living in their little black hole, to understand anything outside of their black hole. If you're living in a black hole, like most people are, what can they understand outside? This is a description outside of the black hole. Let us wake up. When we hear this with a little submission and humility, that's why in Bhagavad Gita 13th chapter, the first item of knowledge is humility. Without humility, ultimately nothing will become clear. Release from this material world would not be possible. Knowledge means the means to get out of this material world. Not how to understand it, in a sense. Not how to live in this world or any of those things. Knowledge is the means to get out of it. This is the process of devotional service, beginning with humility. My dear King, beneath this earth are seven other planets known as, what are they known as? Who knows the universal structure? We're going down now, down to the planets of Allah. Not the Allah of the Islam faith, the Allahs. What are the Allahs? Seven Allahs. Atala. Any others? Anyone know any others? Atala? Huh? What's that one? You have an Allah here in Bombay, Mumbai? Yatala. There's a town called Yatala. It's also a Yatala. What other Allahs are there? Come on. Huh? I'm sorry, I'm deaf. I'm going deaf. You have to shout. Vital. Vitala. That's not the Vital of Pandapur. That's transcendental. He's transcendental. I don't know if there's any connection. Spelling difference. This is Vitala. He's Vital. Vitala. This is Vitala. Or Vitala. Is it Vitala or Vitala? Huh? Vitala or Vitala. In between. Somewhere in between. This is down, down, no higher case, Vitala. Another one? Pardon? Sutal. Sutal. Huh? Very good. You really know it. You're in order. You are in order here. You're going down in the right order, one by one. Taratala. Yes. Next one correct, whoever said that. You said that? Very good. Two more. Next one, Vasatal. And the last but not least, Patal. Yes, Mr. Patal. Oh no, Patal. 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 It's not the planet of the Patels, don't worry. They're very pious. And you know, I'm sure some of you have got that family name, very pious. Please forgive us. I have already explained the situation of the planetary systems of Earth. The width and length of the seven lower planetary systems are calculated to be exactly as the same as those of Earth. So there you go. We'll leave text 8 for another day. You can carry on tomorrow. There are no purports up to now. We could read it. It would start another conversation altogether. It's it goes along the same line as what we've been talking, but it's a big topic, text 8. And a very wonderful topic. We'll leave that for a wonderful devotee tomorrow or whenever it is to speak on. It's a wonderful verse, text number 8. Purport is one. Prabhupada's purports are wonderful. They are totally wonderful. Prabhupada has put all of his... If we want to associate with a pure devotee, then we read his purports. Now we associate with Srila Prabhupada by reading his wonderful ecstasies. Every word he has chosen very carefully, perfectly, to have the effect of changing our consciousness. So we can actually digest it. Becomes digestible. Okay, we have to go. Is that correct? We have to go to Juhu? Where is our Vajrachandra? What time are we leaving? Who's driving? Is the driver with us? Oh, 9:30. Oh, not so early. I thought we were going at, I was told, 9 o'clock. Okay, well, we can have some conversation or questions. We've got 7 minutes till 9 o'clock. Any questions? I rushed like anything to do everything I had to do this morning, and so I thought we were leaving at 9. Yes, Prabhuji. You asked the question yesterday. It's good. We still have a little bit of memory. I can remember that.
Hare Krishna. Prabhu, we generally hear that the soul resides within the region of the heart. Here. So, about Rahu, I wanted to ask. His head survived, his body was dead. So, how is it that his head is surviving when generally the soul resides within the region of the heart?
This is a very good question. Oh. Generally, as you mentioned, the soul resides in the heart. Area of the heart. Not that you can cut the heart open and find the soul, but generally in the region of the heart. Now, if perchance you don't have a heart, what we call a heart, the soul will no doubt, well, let's say the source of consciousness of the soul, will be located somewhere else, dependingly. Normally, a person does not exist unless there is a human, at least, or this type animal, without the presence of the heart. I don't know if there are exceptions to that, but generally speaking, that's the case. But if that happens to be the case, that the living entity, of course, we here mentioned ghosts, ghostly planets. And I don't know if they actually have a heart. Do they have hearts? Ghosts? Does a ghost have a heart? Never seen it. I don't know. They have blood? I don't think so. They only have the subtle body, right? But they are existing. So the subtle body is the vehicle, which happens to be generally, the soul is carried in the subtle body, but it is not fixed. It's not like a part of the heart. It exists apart not as a part of the heart, but apart from the heart. So if the heart is not there, the subtle body still exists. It has to live somewhere, and according to its karma and so on and so forth, it will reside somewhere, just like in the Krishna book. I was reading last night about Krishna's pastimes in Gokul, and one of the pastimes we don't hear so much about it is when he killed one demon who had a very unusual residence. Can anyone guess where that demon was residing? In a la carte. He was residing in a cart. What is that? A demon living in a, taken the form of the cart, but in one sense, yes, living in the cart. Not like we may say lying in the cart, but the cart became his, you can say, body. He occupied the cart. A demon. I don't know if there's a heart in a cart. Is there a heart in a cart? I don't think so. But the demon was living there. He didn't even have a head. At least not visible. So nothing, these are only general, normal conditions. But when there's an abnormal circumstance, of course the whole world is abnormal really. Being, as asat, being in an incompatible, the soul, the sat, living entity, in this world of asat, doesn't really belong here at all. Fortunately, the super soul accompanies us to give us some kind of intelligence to understand something beyond this. He's always trying to remind us of these things in different ways. So wherever we are, he's also there. He's in every atom. Yesterday we were hearing about the atom bomb. Prabhupada one time said, we're not going to talk about it now, don't get into it, but he said, in every atom there is a jiva. Every atom. Yes. That means a lot of jivas. Their consciousness is not yet awoken, in a sense. They're in a kind of a unconscious, dormant state. But that's an incredible meditation. In other words, Sarvagata, the living entities are everywhere. Even in your heart. Are you the only jiva in the heart? Come on, you all know. What are you the only jiva in the heart? How many jivas are there in your heart? Billions, trillions, we cannot imagine. Even if we don't say atom, forget that. But at least the cell. Even the I believe that science accepts that the cells, there's some form of life. I mean, there's incredible complexity within the cell, isn't it? I don't know, I heard someone say one time it was even more complex than Bombay. It's hard to imagine, but it's possible. So complex, the structure of one cell. There's a life force within there, it has its lifespan. Comes into being, responds to stimuli. I don't know, I guess it reproduces too. Cells reproduce, don't they? They have a reproductive capacity. They dwindle. I don't know, they have sex life or not. But they certainly reproduce, and they dwindle, and they pass away. These are the symptoms of life. Maybe there's a heart in it, but whatever it is, it's not always the same as what we think. This heart, not every living entity has the same center. It's the center of consciousness, because in the human form of life, that the center of consciousness is the heart. So therefore, it's understood the soul is residing there, in general. Another species of life, trees. They may not have exactly hearts, but still they have a center of consciousness. So it depends upon time, place, and circumstance. But wherever the center of consciousness is, you can understand that is the place where the soul is located or residing. Is that okay? Anyone wants to add on to that? Krishna can do anything. he wishes. Anything, one last question if anyone like to ask? Yes, Prabhu. Please forgive me for not knowing names very much, because we haven't been here for many, many, many years, and even if we had been, we would have probably forgotten most names, unless we see you in Mayapur or Vrindavan regularly. It's Kali Yuga brain.
Yes, Prabhuji, we were mentioning in the class 2 days back about Rahu becoming immortal, and there you mentioned that by taking the nectar, that demigods became almost immortal. So what exactly was almost immortal?
Well, within their, not eternal, of course, because no form in this material world is eternal. But it was able to maintain that particular form which he had. I'm not sure how long in the universal creation, or whether it's for a day of Lord Brahma. I don't know if anyone knows that. Generally, there are different types of devastations, and it would be understood that those personalities who've gotten this special facility at certain stages would also quit that facility. It's almost, probably some may say, as to us, it's as good as eternity, practically. Just like Lord Brahma's life, 311 trillion years and so on. To us, that's like an unimaginable length. It's as good as eternity. The term Nityabhata, for instance, it means that it's practically like being eternally conditioned, because you cannot trace, you haven't got the means of telling when it comes to an end or when it began, practically. So I don't know when Rahu, which devastation he comes out of that, or he loses that capacity to maintain his form. I don't even know if there's a capacity, or if dwindling takes place in his case. I would understand it doesn't. With the demigods, there is no dwindling. They've got this capacity, this ability, that they don't need to dwindle like we do. So perhaps we can find out. I don't know if it's mentioned anywhere, which one of the palayas that Rahu will be come to an end, his good fortune or ill fortune comes to an end. Interesting topic. But everything in this material world has a beginning and an end, so it has to come to an end shortly. That's why we mentioned at the beginning Bhaktivinoda Thakur's emphasis is that Krishna nam shudukori opan churayo bakati vinodapran namivina kishuna hikoharo chaudabhuvanamaje. And in the whole world, the 14 worlds, we're hearing about them here. In the 14 worlds, there is nothing to be had but the holy name. Nothing else remains. Everything else passes away. It's all gone. It's like a dream. And after a while, it's a dream. It passes away. You may be able to maintain your particular role in that dream for a long, long, long time, as long as the dream lasts. But the dream comes to an end. Then your role comes to an end too. But the holy name remains, the soul remains. There are no Rahus in the spiritual world. Don't worry. There are no eclipses. Of course, if there are eclipses in the spiritual realm, of course, when Krishna manifests his pastimes on this planet, they appear. But in Golok, Vaikunth, if they are there, Prabhupada say they are full of bliss. You don't have to fast. They are full of bliss. Nothing to be afraid of. In the spiritual world is full of bliss. Not only eternity, but full of bliss and knowledge. There's no doubt about it. Okay, we'll finish there. Oh, translation, that little psalm of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that it, this, therefore the holy name, there's nothing to be had in all the 14 worlds but the holy name. It has filled the soul of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. We should fill our souls, fill our consciousness with the holy name. Don't just be mechanics. A mechanic is one who comes in the temple and chants his 16 rounds, and whilst the other devotees are dancing around chants, and for the rest of the day, tight lip. No nam comes out. No sound comes out of the holy name. Don't be a mechanic. You only do your work when you go to the mechanic shop. No. We should be chanting 24 hours if possible. In the bathroom, out of the bathroom, in between bites. When we're on Sangirtan, in between books, on the bus, wherever we are, in the black hole, wherever we may be, chant the holy names of Krishna. So that when we eventually end up, of course in this part of the world you end up in the fire, but in the West they end up in a black hole, the cemetery, you know, the grave, 6 foot under. So be ready when that day comes that the holy name will be vibrating on their lips as we leave this body. As you're dragged out of the heart, if that's where you still are. You'll be dragged out of the heart, and you won't like it. And if you're chanting Hare Krishna, you'll be glad. What a relief at last. I'm out of that horrible, horrible vehicle. Free. But only if you're Krishna conscious. So practice now. You don't know when that moment will come. It may not come in the middle of the Rath Yatra parade. It may not come in the middle of Japa or Kirtan. It may come when you're in the bathroom brushing your teeth, forgetting Krishna altogether. We've got to become conscious of Krishna. So as you brush your teeth, chant Hare Krishna at the same. That might be difficult. Might make a mess. But as much as possible, chant Hare Krishna. Same when you're eating. At least inside you can chant whilst you brush your teeth or whilst you're taking prasadam. He said, Prabhu, that this morning, he said it, I heard it in the class, that even when we're taking prasadam, we should chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna! No, use a little bit of common sense. As much as possible. We don't want to shower our mercy on the devotee next to us. He may appreciate it or not. Tell him to open his mouth before you shower your mercy. No. But as much as possible, fill the time up with the chanting of the holy name. This will fill all the black holes in our mind with the holy name, okay? I'm sure you've got a few black holes in there somewhere. Fill them up with the holy name, all right? Don't leave any gap. No gaps. Don't hide those black holes. Krishna can see those black holes in your mind. Ask him to come in. Please fill up these holes, Krishna. Come, sit in these holes. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Go pray, Manandi Haribo. Ha ha.